Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we started here in chapter 2, and we went through the first four verses, and we're going to start now this service. We're going to start in verse number 5 and go a little bit further. So as soon as you find Philippians chapter 2, if you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Thank you, Brother Mitchell, for letting us come. We always look forward to it. Like I said, we've known each other for a long time. I grew up listening to Mrs. Mitchell play the piano. No, I didn't. But they've been good friends for a long time. And we were just talking this morning out in the foyer and talking about when the first time I'd gone to North Ridgeville, Ohio, and that's been almost 30 years ago. And the wonderful thing about being faithful, this is a freebie, I'm just throwing this in. You be faithful to the Lord for a long time, and you get to see what God does in other people's lives. You get to watch them and what they do, and that really is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Amen? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would indeed use your word in our lives today. And God, if there's somebody here who does not know Christ as Savior, I pray they wouldn't leave that way. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Those first four verses that we looked at in Sunday school this morning, we're talking about getting along together in the house of God and working together and being like-minded and of one accord and one mind. And don't get the idea that because, I don't know what publisher your Bible came from, mine's an old Scofield Reference Bible, and between verses 4 and 5, there's a little thing that almost gives you the idea that you're moving on to a different subject matter. Can I just say to you, you're not. They put those things, if you have a study Bible or a reference Bible, they put those little things in between the chapters just to kind of help you to outline the thing and get an idea of what's there. But that's just one guy's opinion of how it should be divided, and God didn't divide it that way. You see, he goes into verse 5 right after verse 4. And verse 4 ended with this: look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Earlier in the chapter, it said, be of one mind. And then verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he's going to tell us what that mind is that we're supposed to have if we're going to serve God together and accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. I want you to see, first of all, the mind of Christ. He's going to go into it. Remember always, our example is not some other Christian. It's not. Because other Christians, as much as you love them and as wonderful they are as they are, will occasionally do stupid stuff. They will. They're not our example. Our example is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says earlier, be of one accord, of one mind, now he's saying, let this mind be in you, the mind that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I want you to see, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, now we're gonna talk about some things in the next few minutes that are theological concepts that quite honestly you need to settle in your heart and mind, because there's a lot of false teaching by a lot of false religions out there. Jesus Christ did not come into existence when he was born in the manger. You understand that? Jesus Christ did not come into existence then. That is simply when he took on human form. before that, he always was. We believe in the Trinity. One God, there's only one God, but he's manifest in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, isn't that three gods? Nope, it's one God manifesting himself in three persons. There are even instances in the Bible when all three are together. When three show up in one spot or two show up in one spot, but it's still one God. You say, well, I don't understand that. Don't worry, nobody else does either. I'm just being honest with you. And anybody who stands up and says, well, I understand the Trinity, they're lying to you. And there are lots of examples of things that are one thing, but they're made up of three things. Probably the classic example is an egg. You know, you got an eggshell, inside you've got the egg white, you've got the egg yolk. If you've got all of those together, you have what? An egg. Very good. However, the problem, all the examples and illustrations fall apart. No matter what you use, it all falls apart because all of the parts in an egg are not equal. Would you agree? I mean, you can have an egg white omelet if you want, and it's not terrible, but it's better with the yolk in there, right? And nobody wants an egg shell in their omelet. I mean, that's disposable. That's just the carrier. When you're talking about God and the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all equal. There's not one that's disposable. You got all three, and they are co-equal. It's an amazing thing. And yet, that's our God. The Lord Jesus Christ, did you know before he was ever born on this earth, he was God, he was with God, he always was. He was the active agent of creation. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. When God spoke the world into existence, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him all things consist. He created it all. He sustains it all. He holds it all together. And in John chapter number 17, you see Jesus Christ, God the Son, praying to God the Father. Two very distinct persons, yet one God. And here's what he said in John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's referring to the fact that he always was. John chapter 8, verse 58. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. There are liberal theologians that will tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. I just read you two verses in his own words where he did. He most certainly did. By the way, if he never claimed to be God, the Pharisees had no basis for killing him. Really, that was the whole thing. They said he's claiming to be God, and that was their charge. Not only was he in the form of God, but he was made in the likeness of man. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I want you to know he did that voluntarily. He did that voluntarily. He took the form of a servant from absolute, unquestioned authority and power to servanthood. I dare say that's not how we would have done it if we had devised it. Because Jesus Christ not only took on human flesh, he took on the lowest form. He didn't come as a ruler, as a king, as an important individual. No, he came as a servant. He did that voluntarily. Now listen closely to what I'm about to say. He did not cease to be God. He didn't cease to be God. He was still God, he simply voluntarily put away the outward visible appearance form of God and took on flesh the form of man. Whenever he desired, all of his eternal attributes were at his disposal. We call them miracles. That's what we call them. When Jesus walked on water, you know what he was doing? What he always could have done and could have done any day he wanted. When Jesus turned water into wine, he's the one that spoke all of it into existence and created it all. He could always do that. It was not some unusual thing. He just did what he always could do. When he healed the lepers, he was just doing what God could always do. When he said to Lazarus, come forth, and he came up out of the grave, you know what he was doing? Just what he always could do. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He always had been, and he always will be. When he spoke prophetically, he was just doing that which he always could do. It's just that he didn't do it all the time in the flesh. And so when he did, we refer to those instances as miraculous and the miracles. So we see the mind of Christ, that he was willing to take on human form, go from unquestioned power and authority to servanthood. And that helps us a little bit when we look back at verses 1-4. And it says we need to be of one mind and we need to esteem others better than themselves. Our example is Jesus Christ. He's our example. And then you get to the humility of Christ. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By the way, it's significant that he says he humbled himself. Why did he humble himself? Well, because he was still God. And you don't humble God. You can't humble God. He had to humble himself because no one else could do it. He had to voluntarily submit to that. This humility, this humbling, it's not shame like we think of, you know, I was getting too arrogant and I tripped and fell on the stairs and now I'm humbled. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about voluntarily submitting to the will of God. He was in submission to the Father. It says he humbled himself. John chapter 5, verse 30. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. This is God the Son saying of God the Father, I'm not going to do anything that he hasn't told me to do. Now that's what we should, remember he's our example. That's what we should do. But here we have an example of God doing that, humbling himself before the Father. Can you imagine that? He was in submission to the Father. Just think about God taking on human flesh and the idea of humbling himself and being in submission. I mean, that just doesn't really even compute with us very well. It really doesn't. You know, my son David, he's 19, and you know, he can't do miracles. But if he could, I think he'd probably get carried away. I know him well enough to know that if he could just do one of the little miracles Jesus did, let's say walking on water. If David Rogers could walk on water, he would be praying for rain so that he could go prance across the mud puddles and show off in front of you. That's what he would do. And then he'd take you down to the lake and say, for $5, I'll walk out across the water, because he'd want to make a little money on it. And he'd be doing that. And he'd be carrying people out on the water and all the rest. And it'd be a big deal. And they'd be in the newspaper. Jesus could do that any day. And he didn't make a big deal about it. He just did it. And when he walked out on the water to the disciples, he said, why were you afraid? Don't be afraid. It's me. Here I am. What was he doing? He was being our example, humility. He was in submission to the Father all the way through his ministry, all the way through his life, and he was in submission to God's eternal purpose. Look again at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God willing to submit himself to death for you and for me. He was in submission to God's eternal purpose. You say, oh, well, what do you mean God's eternal purpose? Well, in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8, he's referred to as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That means before he ever spoke the world into existence, God had already planned to send him for our redemption. What a wonderful, I mean, before they sinned, God had already planned God already knew what was going to happen. He already knew the whole thing. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now think with me this morning. God, one God in three persons. If he promised eternal life before the world began. Now, before the world's ever here, God has already promised to provide eternal life. Who in the world did he promise that to? If he's the only one there. He hasn't created the world. He didn't promise it to the angels. They were already immortal beings. Who did he promise it to? All right, now remember, one God, three persons. If I can say it this way without sounding trite or disrespectful, God, imagine with me, if you would, in eternity past, I mean way back so far we can't even imagine it. God's talking to himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father says to the Son and the Holy Spirit, here's my plan. I'm gonna make a world. And God the Son and God the Holy Spirit said, yes, that's good. That's good, yes. And he said, I'm going to create people. I'm going to make people that I want to have fellowship with, and I'm going to put them on that world. And God the Son and God the Holy Spirit said, yes, that's good. And then God the Father said, and they're going to hate me. And they're going to deny that I even exist. And they're going to carve trees and rocks and worship the sun and all that kind of stuff. And God the Son and God the Holy Spirit said, yes. And he said, because they hate me and they turn from me, I'm going to send you, God the Son. You're going to go down there. And you're going to take on flesh and become one of them. And they're going to hate you. And they're going to kill you. And you're going to die. And your blood will be the payment for their sin, so that one day I can still have fellowship with them. And God the Son, before the world was ever formed, said, yes, that's what I'll do. And he was slain from the foundation of the world. And God promised eternal life before we were ever here. What an amazing, I can't even wrap my mind around that. And yet that's what the Bible says. That he did that, and he came, and he humbled himself. And he said, oh, it was a terrible shock when it happened. No, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew it before he ever came, that that's how it was going to end, and that's what he would do, and he did it willingly. What a great Savior. We see the humility of Christ, and then we see the exaltation of Christ. Now, look, if you would, at verse number 9, the first word in verse number 9. We just read all of that in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, and how he's humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the next word is, wherefore. Now, you understand, when you see one of those, what it means is everything I just said previous to that, because of that. So it's all that stuff from verse 1 all the way down to verse 8. It says, because of all that and what Jesus Christ did, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now notice, he's our example. Because he humbled himself and died for us, God the Father hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Notice who does the exalting. Jesus Christ doesn't submit himself and die and then exalt himself. He submits himself and dies, and the Father exalts him. He's our example. Exaltation comes from the Father. Amen? You want to exalt yourself, you know what Scripture says God will do if you exalt yourself? He will abase you. That's what he says. It's not our job to exalt ourselves. It's our job to submit ourselves to God. And if there's exalting to be done, he will do it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He said, he's given him a name which is above every name. There's no other name like that. It's the name of redemption. It's the only name that brings salvation. It's the only one. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In verse 23, it said, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Why is that important? Because that's the only one sufficient to pay the penalty for your sin. God had to come do that. God with us. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's the only one. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not anybody else. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. A name above every name, the name of redemption and the name of authority. Look at the next verse, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There's only one name that holds that authority. Only one. And that is Jesus Christ. The only one. None other deserves it. None other has it. It's a name of authority. And that's why people try to take it. And they try to use it. Because it carries authority. And they want that authority. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13, 14, it talks about Satan. It says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Why didn't Satan say, "I'm better than the Most High"? Because he's smart enough to know there's nothing higher than the Most High. The best he could say is, "I'm going to be like that." And he's not, amen? He's not, and he won't be, and he never will. And yet he wants to attach himself to that title. Why? So he can have that authority. He wants you to think he has that authority. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Why would the Antichrist go to all the trouble to try to claim that he is God? Because that's the only place you have real authority. Right. He's not going to go claim he's Allah. He's not going to go claim he's Krishna. He's not going to go claim he's the Pope. He's going to go claim he's God. Because that's where real authority lies. And he wants that. Men have always tried to claim it. They have. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 23, Jesus said this, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." History tells us that there were guys every once in a while, they'd pop up and they'd run around and say, "I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah." Jesus said, don't believe that. Don't believe that. There's only one. There was a guy in the mid-1800s. His name was Arnold Potter, and he was a leader of a group an offshoot of Mormons, and he told his followers that the spirit of Jesus Christ had entered into his body, and they should call him Potter Christ, the Son of the Living God. That's what they should call him. Now, you look at that and you think, well, that's weird. Why would a guy claim to be Christ and the Son of the Living God? Well, because he wanted authority over those people, and the only name that really carries authority is that of Jesus Christ. And so if he's the Christ, you have to follow him. Mr. Potter died when he took his followers to a cliff, and he stepped off the cliff. He was going to ascend into heaven. He died that day. He didn't ascend. He descended rapidly to the rocks below, and that was the end of Arnold Potter, Potter Christ. That was the end of him. There was another guy by the name William Davies. He was in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he had a group called the Kingdom of Heaven. Their headquarters was in Walla Walla, Washington. Now, if you want some credence to your movement, I'm just saying don't go to Walla Walla, Washington. I mean, that's what a goofy name, amen? So that's where they went. He taught his followers that he was the Archangel Michael, and he had previously been Adam, Abraham, and David. When his first son, Arthur, was born, he declared that the infant was the reincarnated Jesus Christ. When his second son was born, he was declared to be God the Father. Now, it's the height of stupidity, is it not? And yet people followed. Why? Well, because if that really is the Christ, then that's our only hope of salvation. Because Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. And that's why they want to take the name. It has authority. You remember, some of you will remember. I can tell by looking there, some of you. You remember Reverend Moon, Sun Young Moon? Mm-hmm. He was believed by members of the Unification Church to be the Messiah and the second coming of Christ, fulfilling Jesus' unfinished mission. Now, let me just say this. Jesus didn't have an unfinished mission. He did everything he came to do. Amen. Church members considered he and his wife to be the true parents of humankind. Why would he claim to be the Messiah and the second coming of Christ? Because that's the name that has authority. That's how you get authority. You remember Jim Jones? Some of you will remember Jim Jones. Down there in the People's Temple and headed off down to Guyana. And he claimed that he was the reincarnation of Jesus. He also claimed to be the reincarnation of Buddha and Lenin and another guy. And he was crazy. But he organized a mass suicide in Jamestown. And those who didn't drink the Kool-Aid, they just shot him. I remember seeing the front page of the newspaper with that congressman that had flown down there and dead, and the bodies dead under the plane when they slaughtered him before they could get out of there. Just awful mess. Why did they follow him? Well, because if he really is the Christ, then he's the only hope of salvation. So he took the name. He took the title. People have always wanted to take that authority. There was a woman by the name of Ann Lee. She was the founder and leader of the movement called the Shakers. Remember the Shakers? You've probably heard of the furniture. Shaker furniture and all that, and it's all sturdy, and we think, oh, that's really cool. Well, it was a weird cult is what it was. Lee's followers referred to her as Mother because they believed she was the female reincarnation of Christ on earth. Makes the furniture a little creepy, doesn't it? Just a little creepy. You see, down through history, men have claimed to be above or equal to God or to be the Christ, and yet no matter how powerful or no matter how insignificant, all will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. Every president that's ever been in the White House, one day their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every king that's ever sat on a throne, every prime minister that's ever ruled, one day their knee will bow, their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter who they are or where they came from. Every minister, every priest, every pastor, Adolf Hitler, one day his knee will bow, he'll be brought up from hell, and his knee will bow and his tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and over to his other side will be Mao doing the same thing, and Stalin over there on the other side doing the same thing, and Oprah down on that end doing the same thing, and the Pope over there, all of them over there, bowing their knees and declaring that Jesus Christ alone is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and Joel Osteen will be there, and Oral Roberts will be there, and Jimmy Swaggart will be there, and your pastor will be there. And I will be there. Yeah, and Billy Graham will be there. And every preacher you've ever heard or seen, and you, all of you, will be there. And every knee, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you say it now or not, one day your knee will be forced to bow. And your tongue will be loosed, and you will have to tell the truth, and you will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You don't get a choice. Right. The choice you have to make is this. Will you wait till that day to do it? Or will you do it now? Because if you do it now, that's going to be one of the greatest days of your life. When every living creature ever is assembled before the God of heaven. And he says, now is the time, and the knees bow and the tongues confess. Won't it be wonderful on that day to say, I'm glad to do that. I've done that for a long time. I already did that. That'll be a great day. But if you haven't already done that, that will be the worst day of your life. because then you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. And there is no second chance. There's none. And there's not a second chance in eternity. You have to trust Christ now. You have to admit now that you're a sinner and he's God and he died for you and trust him as your Savior. You have to do it now. And on that day, you'll rejoice and say, I'm glad to do it. Otherwise, you'll do it anyway. But then you'll be cast into the lake of fire. What a sad thing. The choice you have is not whether or not you'll ever do it. It's whether you do it now or then. And I hope you do it now. I hope you do. So that'll be a great day. God's going to get revenge on all those people that have hated him for all these years. That is not what this is about. Look at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what it's all about? It's about God getting the glory from his creation that he deserves. That's what it's all about. And even those that have professed he doesn't exist and they hate him and they'd rather have other gods, they'll have to admit the truth on that day and God will be glorified. That's what it's about. God just getting the glory that he already deserves from his creation. So again, you can either do it now or you can wait till then. You're going to do it either way. But you'll sure enjoy then a lot more if you do it now. If you trust Christ now, you'll be ready for that day. But if you don't, I'm telling you, that'll be a bad day. He's given you an opportunity. I hope you'll be ready when that day comes.